In these daily programs, we're taking a close look at the Bible to see what light it sheds on the great questions which impact every human person. What does Scripture say about the condition of man when he dies? What is our prospect beyond the grave? Do we have an immortal soul which survives the body and flies off to another realm? How much of your belief system really comes out of the Bible, and how much from traditions which you may not have scrutinized carefully? You know, the Bible does exhort us to examine everything carefully. Majority opinions are not necessarily the right ones. They are not necessarily a safe guide to what the Bible teaches. Particularly in the field of religion, there is so much division and difference of opinion. We have everything to gain by taking the time to investigate the major questions about life and death for ourselves. I am sure that God loves honest seekers after truth. In fact, Paul related salvation closely to the matter of truth. He told the Thessalonians, "We should always give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through being made holy by the Spirit and by believing the truth." 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. Jesus himself spoke of the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of the truth. This is God's teaching agent designed to educate us in the very mind of Christ. We have looked closely at the many passages of the Old Testament which paint a gloomy picture of death. Death is the cessation of life and conscious activity. To die is to enter into a condition of unconsciousness. The writer of the book of Ecclesiastes put the matter in the starkest way. He urges us to make the very best of our lives now, because when we die, I quote, "the dust returns to the earth as it was." And then he said that the life-giving spirit goes back to God who gave it. And there's no activity or planning or wisdom in Sheol or Hades, the place of the dead where you're going. You'll find those passages in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, and chapter 9, verse 10. This was also David's view of death. He said that man's spirit departs at death, and man returns to the ground, and on that very day man's thoughts perish. Psalm 146, verse 4. I was looking up that word perish in the Hebrew, and I was again impressed with its finality. It means to be exterminated, annihilated, ruined, and destroyed, to vanish and to come to nothing. It's the strongest word in our Hebrew Bibles, the Old Testament, to describe total destruction. And as I was looking under this entry in the lexicon, my eye fell on a verse in Ezekiel 22 and verse 27. I found this most instructive. I read there that souls can be destroyed. The King James Version talks there of destroying souls, a plain testimony to the fact that in the Bible, souls are not immortal. Only in the philosophy of the Greeks are souls indestructible. In the Bible, man is a soul, meaning a living soul, like the animals in Genesis 1, and he is destructible. The challenge that God sets before us is to overcome death by being resurrected to immortality. The plain biblical fact is that we do not have immortality built into us, but we are candidates for immortality. We must seek it and acquire it on God's terms. We are on probation, under trial, for immortality. But we do not have it innately in ourselves. The Bible says that only God has immortality residing in him. He is the source of all life and of every breath we breathe. We ourselves, as human beings, are only one breath away from death. Let me bring to your attention now a passage about the state of the dead, which might lead you to think that the dead are conscious and aware of their environment. We can use this passage to learn an important principle of Bible study. You know, it's been rightly said that you can prove almost anything from the Bible if you pull sentences out of their context, or if you settle on one or two passages only and ignore scores of passages which contradict your interpretation of one or two. The reasonable way to study any document, and the Bible is a collection of documents written over a long period of time, is to collect all the evidence and see where the weight of the evidence lies. There are multiple passages of Scripture likening death to sleep. Time after time, the dead lie down to sleep in the grave, and time after time, the dead are said to wake up in the resurrection. Since the resurrection has not yet happened, it follows that the dead are now asleep. Daniel 12, verse 2 is a fundamentally important text because it predicts what will happen to the dead when resurrection day comes. Many of those who are sleeping in the dust of the ground will awake, That tells us what the dead are doing, sleeping, and where they're doing it, in the dust of the ground. That verse simply collects and summarizes a whole lot of Bible verses which say the same thing about the condition of the dead. Look for a moment, if you will, at Isaiah chapter 14, verses 9 and following. There's an amazing account here of the final defeat of the king of Babylon. When he goes down into the place of the dead, Sheol or Hades, we read that Sheol from beneath is excited to meet you when you come. It arouses for you the departed, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their thrones. They will all respond and say to you, "Even you have been made weak as we are. You've become like us. Your pomp and the music of your harps have been brought down to Sheol. Maggots are spread out as your bed beneath you, and worms are your covering. How have you fallen from heaven, O star of the morning, son of the dawn?" End of quotation from Isaiah 14. Does this verse suddenly present us with evidence that the dead are very much alive and able to speak? This would be to contradict everything else we found about the dead in the Old Testament. No, this passage is a highly poetic section of Scripture which cannot be taken quite literally. Only a few verses earlier we read that cypress trees rejoice and the cedars of Lebanon actually utter words. Quite obviously, trees do not really speak, and neither are there literally thrones under the earth in Sheol, the place of the dead, as verse 9 says. This is a pictorial representation of the dead. The Hebrews thought in very concrete terms, and they could sometimes imagine the grave as though kings were still sitting on thrones after they died and went to the world of the dead. But they did not expect you to take that quite literally. The context here, with its mention of trees speaking and rejoicing, tells us that we are dealing with figurative language. In another passage we read of the worm and the maggot as features of Sheol. These are the creatures who feed on dead flesh, not on living people. Ezekiel gives us a graphic description of death in Ezekiel 32 and verse 27. Here we have a picture of nations who have been destroyed. There's a mass grave of people who have been slain by the sword. In verse 27, some have actually gone down to Sheol with their weapons of war and their swords laid under their heads. It's not difficult to see that Ezekiel describes a massive slaughter and burial of the dead in the world of the dead, which is equivalent to the grave. We see here the dead lying prone and inert. Truly, in the Bible, death means the cessation of conscious existence. I hope this picture of death impresses itself on you. I must point out that there's no hint of an eternal state of misery here. The dead are simply dead. They have ceased to experience life. How grateful we, the living, should be for every waking minute and hour we enjoy. How thankful we should all be for the precious breath of life we breathe. Above all, we should deeply appreciate the mystery of life itself. There is everything to be gained by knowing where we are on the journey of life. Everything to be gained by knowing who man is and the purpose for which he was created. Nothing is more certain, they say, than death and taxes. An undertaker is a man who will never be out of a job. Statistics tell us that every second someone, somewhere, breathes his last and goes to the place of all the dead. Some of our listeners may be reacting by saying, "Isn't this a rather pessimistic view of life and death?" Well, the bad news is that there's nothing about you as a human being that is going to keep you alive when death strikes. The good news is that Jesus Christ has provided a way for you to live again by being resurrected from the sleep of death. If there is one biblical fact we ought to learn, it is that immortality is not something we have innately. We have to seek it. We have to gain it. That's why Paul speaks of those who by patience in well-doing are seeking for glory, honor, and immortality, and life in the coming age of the kingdom of God. You will find that text in Romans 2, verse 7. At this point in our study, we have covered much of what the Old Testament has to say about death and life after death. No doubt we will summarize this again in subsequent broadcasts, but let us finish by making the point that it's most unwise to throw away what God revealed about the nature of man and life and death in the Old Testament. I don't even like the term Old Testament. A better term would be the Hebrew Scriptures, the Scriptures which had fed and nourished Jesus as a boy. Old Testament suggests that those books are somehow passé or obsolete. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul commended Timothy for having known the Old Testament scriptures from early childhood. They are the basis for true New Testament Christianity. I venture to say that the neglect of the Old Testament revelation is responsible for nearly all the doctrinal chaos we witness in the 20th century. I will not tire of pointing out to you, as intelligent readers of the Bible, that Greek philosophy, especially with its promotion of the doctrine of the immortality of the soul, has produced untold confusion. It affects nearly all the main doctrines which have been the subject of so much dispute. So I submit once again for your examination that man in the Bible is mortal. You are a mortal person as a member of the human race, and death is a condition in which there is no praise of God and no activity or knowledge. Our Christian hope is centered in one great coming event, the resurrection of the dead, and that will take place when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom. In our next program, we must look at what the New Testament has to say about that wonderful promise of the restoration of the dead to life by resurrection. Join us again tomorrow at the same time as we continue to cast our searchlight on the Bible in pursuit of the great questions of life and death, which we cannot afford to neglect. Contact us at the telephone number given at the end of this program. We have some free literature we would like to offer you for your own personal study at home. Until then, may God bless you as you search for his truth.